We'll be preaching from John chapter 4 this morning. As we wrap up this study that we've been doing on the woman at the well, Catherine Hanke was a Christian woman who loved the Lord Jesus. And she lived in England in the 1800s. And at the age of 18, she moved to London to teach a Bible class for girls who were working in the factory there. And she continued that Bible study class for over a decade to the young girls that were forced to work in those factories. Well, she got sick, and she was forced to be bedridden for an entire year. And she had to leave her Bible studies behind, and she had to leave her mission work that she had there to help those other young girls for over a year. And during that time, she wrote a very long poem. It was over 100 verses long, this poem was. And by and by, this preacher got a hold of that poem, and he was quoting it in a sermon he was preaching. And there was a famous hymn writer that happened to be in the service where he preached that sermon and quoted that girl's hymn. And he used it as the basis of the hymn that we sang this morning. I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, and Jesus of his love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. And as we read, or as we sang rather, it goes through different phases. She loved to tell the story because it was true. She loved to tell the story because it is the message of salvation. It was the story for people who've never heard it. It was a story for people who knew it best. But that was the basis of that poem she wrote, and it was also the basis of the hymn that we sang this morning. It's also what we find here in John chapter 4. We have a woman who heard the story of salvation, heard the truth of Messiah, saw Christ, and she went and told others. Not because she was forced to, but because she loved to. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. There's three sections. There's a lot here, and we can look at a lot of different things, but we're just going to focus on the going and the telling part of this passage this morning. Because first of all, we're going to see the woman who said, "Come and see." She just left, and this woman said, "Come and see." Then we're going to see the section with the disciples where God tells them to go and tell. One woman is saying, "Come and see." Jesus is saying, "Go and tell." And then we're going to see the conclusion of the matter and what happened when people did come and they came and saw. So we're going to see the past tense part of that, where she said to come and see. Jesus said, "You go and tell." And then we're going to see what happens whenever they came and saw. So let's look at the first part of this. We're just talking about the woman. Jesus says, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the Savior. And then verse 28, the woman left her water pot and went into the city and saith to the men, "Come and see a man. Come, see a man which told me all things I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Here's a woman that had true faith. When she first met Jesus, she was antagonistic towards him. She was not very receptive of even talking to him so much as believing and trusting in him. And then when Jesus began to show her sin and show her need, she began to become religious. And then we want to talk about religious things. But eventually we find that the Lord did save her. He broke her of her self-righteousness and her blindness to her own sin and showed her great need was that she was a sinner and needed a Savior. And the Lord graciously opened her eyes to the truth that Jesus is the Savior. This woman was born again. She had true faith in Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 teaches us the truth of the necessity of the new birth, where Jesus is going back and forth with Nicodemus, telling him that you must be born again. Well, John chapter 4 shows us what that looks like. We have the truth, the doctrine in chapter number 3, and then an evidence or an illustration of what that looks like in the fourth chapter. This woman was truly born again. She was not the same woman leaving the well as she was when she came to the well. She is different. She is a different woman. Same name, same person, same body, same life that she had, but everything is different. She has been born a second time. She was born in the Spirit. She had true faith in Jesus Christ, and she believed. And we can see this new birth because she's not the same as she was. So if we believe John chapter 3, and we believe in a new birth, we should also believe that there's going to be changes. That if you were born again, you're not the same as you were before. I mean, that just stands to reason. Well, she's not. She is a different woman. She believed, and then what did she do? She went and immediately started telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something that she left and didn't go wherever she was coming with the water pot? It wasn't that she had to go get water and the Lord had saved her, and then she went back home and went about her business. But her eyes had been open to the reality of eternity and the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately she goes and starts telling other people. Why is this? Was it because that she was just following her duty? Was it because she said, well, now that I believe, I got all these responsibilities I have to do, and now I'm going to have to start telling people about Jesus, I guess, and I'm going to have to start doing all these things that it's my responsibility to do. While it is the responsibility of the child of God, no one had to tell her to go tell her friends and her loved ones about Jesus. It wasn't because she knew that that was what she was supposed to do, and it wasn't even that she knew that it was the right thing to do, but it was a voluntary act that she wanted to tell others about Jesus, that she had to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. She wanted to talk about Jesus, and she wanted other people to believe in Jesus. She wanted other people to come and see what she saw. She was mesmerized. She was overwhelmed. She was overcome with love towards the Messiah. She knew what Jesus had done for her. And she knew her friends had that same need that she didn't even know she had when she started out that day. She didn't know she was, she didn't know that the situation of her soul. She wasn't even thinking about it. She didn't know that the Messiah had come. She wasn't thinking about it. But now the Lord has saved her, and what is her passion now? Well, she wants other people to see what she's seen and to hear what she heard. She wants others to be saved. She wanted others to know. This woman was saved and thrilled and wanted other people to be saved too. She wanted other people to be delivered and to be rescued. Her eyes were open to reality and to truth, and that consumed her. And one of the evidences of new birth is the desire for others to have what you have and to hear what you've heard and to see what you've seen, and most importantly, to know who you know, the Lord Jesus. We were blind, and now we have our eyes opened. We were dead, and we were given life. And now with these new eyes, we see the truth of sin and the danger of sin and the reality of God's grace and the glory of God's grace. And we want other people to know that too. It's right before us. It was as if this woman had come upon this great treasure. And now she wants everyone to come and to have, because that's what Jesus told her, wasn't it? If she would have asked. Well, she said, come. You won't believe who I've met. You won't believe what I've received. And it's free, freely given. Come and listen to him. He is there. He is giving this water of life. He's just giving it. He's just there. Come and meet him. Come and see him. She has a true love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Come see a man which told me all the things I ever did. You know, that was just like Nathanael at the end of chapter 1, who marveled that Jesus saw him under the fig tree. Remember Philip in chapter 1 verse 26, Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, let me back up just a little bit further. In verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, come and see. Philip saw Christ. And what's he do? He goes and finds Nathanael and says, hey, we found him. The Christ is him. Come and see. Come and hear him. And that's what he wanted Nathanael to do. And then Nathanael comes and Jesus said, well, I saw you talking to Philip under the fig tree. And then Nathanael says, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Why? Because he knew that Jesus knew something about him that no one else could know. And it's similar to what we have in this woman. Come and see a man which told me all things I ever did. She marveled at the fact that Christ knew her and knew what was in her, and that God had revealed unto her the sinfulness of her heart. But God had shown her her great need and then saved her soul. Her reaction is the same of Nathanael's, but it's also the same of Philip's. Because once she saw and found Christ, she goes and said, just like Philip did, come and see. You have a Jewish man and a Samaritan woman. Both, when they have been born again, go and find the people they know and love and say, come and see. She tells the truth about what she knows. You know, you might say, well, I don't know enough about the Bible to go and to tell people about Jesus. It's all fine and good for a missionary to go and to talk to people. And it's all right for a preacher to go talk to somebody. But I don't know how to talk to people about Jesus. I don't know how to witness. Well, do you know why we use that term, witness? You're going to witness to somebody? What is it to witness to the lost? What's a witness do? You know, if I'm summoned to the courthouse as a witness, why would they summon me as a witness for something? Well, it's because I've seen something, right? So if I saw somebody go into Go-Mart at gunpoint and rob the place, they might call me as a witness. Why? Because I saw something. And they would call me as a witness, and they would say, all right, What would they require of me? Would I have to be an expert in the law to be a witness? No, I wouldn't have to do that. Would I have to be an expert about guns to be a witness because the guy robbed somebody at gunpoint? No, I don't have to be an expert at guns. Do I have to know anything about cars to tell what I saw when they got in the getaway car and drove away? No, it might be useful to know a little bit to be a better witness. But to be a witness, all I have to do is say what I've seen. And tell other and tell the jury, tell the court what I saw and what I heard. Now, we are witnesses. If you know Christ, you are a witness of his salvation. Why? Because he saved you. Because he gave you life. You are born again. Now, to be a good witness, to be a better witness, the more that you know, the more theology that you know, the more doctrine you know, you'll be a better witness. But here you have a Samaritan woman who's been saved for about 5 minutes going and witnessing. And what did she do? She said, this is what I know. I saw a man who told me everything I'd ever done. I saw the Christ. I heard the Christ. And you come and see the Christ. You come to Jesus. And he can save you like he saved me. You know that's all you have to do too? If you're saved, you know who saved you. You know how you were saved. And if you're a child of God, you know the gospel. I mean, you can't be a child of God if you don't know the gospel, because what are you believing in, right? So if you're saved, you know the gospel. And what is it to be a witness for Christ? Is to tell other people about Jesus. So you just tell people what you know. You tell people what you saw. You tell people what you've heard. And that's what this woman did. Was it probably the best presentation that anybody's ever given? I doubt it. Was it the most eloquent? Probably not. But here you have a zealous woman who loved the glories of God, who was in such a state of love and zeal for Christ and her neighbors, that she couldn't help but just go tell people, come and see Jesus. Now, we can lose the wonder of our salvation and the things of God. We can lose sight of important things and lose heart in our work with Christ, but it doesn't have to be so. We don't have to grow cold and indifferent towards the things of God. But oftentimes, we start out with a great zeal, and then life sort of beats us down. And the desire and the passion is not there as it once was. Well, Jesus saved this woman's soul. He gave her eternal life. He forgave her of her sins. He released her from the prison of her burden. He gave her life. And now the life that she has meaning and has purpose to it. Before Jesus, this woman had a history of just hopping from one man to another, living for the moment, maybe just trying to survive. That's all she cared about, just making it through another day and just trying to survive. And she went from being a woman who was used and abused, being taken advantage of, to now she's a child of the king. She's the king's daughter. She went from being an outcast to a saint. She went from being a woman with a reputation to a glorious, pure, and clean daughter of the King. All through the work of Jesus Christ. She's a new woman. She's different. Her sins have been paid for. And she is clean and pure. You'll meet this woman in heaven one day. And you won't go and talk about her past. You will see her who she is, pure and clean and righteous in Jesus Christ. And after this woman has been saved, you find that she is a new creature. New interests have captivated her mind. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. She's a new person with a new way of thinking. The Holy Spirit now dwells within her, and she has life. And the Holy Spirit who gave her life now guides her heart and her mind. She has new feelings and new principles and new understanding. Her life is given over to the glory of Jesus Christ, and her heart is filled with love of Christ. Everything is new. Just a few moments before this, religion was her guiding principle and her hope. The religion of the Samaritans, which she knew a little bit about, but not a whole lot. The dreary service and the motion of religion is in going to the mountain and offering the sacrifices and doing what she thought was right in order to get her through and to get her in right standing with God. But now she's new. Now she knows that her works aren't going to save her, and what she thinks she knows about religion is not going to save her. Truth was no longer points of theology to be argued about between Jews and Samaritans, but it's a reality to live by and to be explored. The Word of God is no longer looming and scary and incomprehensible to her. The language is no longer hard and strange customs, but now it's the very Word of God in its life-giving power. The Bible was different to her. A religion is different to her. Worship is different to her. Prayer is different to her. The scriptures are no longer there to judge her and condemn her, so to be avoided. But it's a beautiful book, an open book, a living book. The world is new. She looks down and sees the creation is not just a dreary place of cursedness and misery, but now it is her Father's world, a world where her God has created and sustains, and she sees the beauty and the mark of her God in all of creation. She has new loves for God and for Christ and for her neighbors and even now for her enemies. She has new friends and new interests. She is born again. She is new. She is not the same. And she goes and she wants to tell everybody, "You won't believe what has happened to me. You won't believe what Christ has done for me. Go and see him. Go and see the man who can save your soul. Go and see the man that can give you life." This is the doctrine of chapter 3. Nicodemus marveled at the Lord's teaching of the new birth. And now this woman marvels at the glory of salvation. Nicodemus came sneaking in the night to talk to Jesus, but now this woman is praising the Lord and witnessing of his grace in the broad daylight to the whole town. This woman met Jesus in the day, but she was in the world of darkness, and she was delivered into the pure and perfect light of God's grace. She marveled at God's salvation, whereas Nicodemus marveled at the doctrine because he couldn't understand it. She marveled at Christ. Do we marvel at the Lord would save this sinner? Or do we marvel at God's grace for saving sinners? Do we look at this story and say, it's a wonder that God would save such a woman? Or do we marvel that God saves anyone at all? She is a new person. And she goes and she tells everyone, "Come and see. Come and see." Well, in verse 27, his disciples came. And so, if you remember, the disciples, the whole reason why Jesus was alone with this woman at the well to start with is because the disciples went to get some lunch. And so they got lunch and they're coming back and they see Jesus talking with her. So as they're coming towards the well, this is happening. And then the Lord saves her and she leaves as the disciples arrive. And so they just saw Jesus talking to her, but they don't know what's happened or anything. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" Now, here's a different reaction totally. That the disciples were saying, "I wonder why." They marveled. "What in the world is he doing talking to that woman?" And it's interesting to study people who, the things that people marvel at in the New Testament. To see the reaction to people think. To marvel is something that just stops you and arrests and captures your attention and astonishes. And it's interesting that the thing that people marvel at tells you probably more about the person than it does the actual event. So the fact that they marveled that Jesus would talk to this woman tells us a lot about the disciples. You know, we marvel at things that surpass our expectations. So this morning, I went to get a cup of coffee, and I didn't marvel at the fact that I like the smell of coffee. You know, I don't marvel at that every morning and say, "Well, this is astonishing. It's amazing." But if I went and saw Crystal drinking a cup of black coffee, I would marvel at that because she doesn't like it. That would surprise me. That would make me stop in my tracks and say, "Well, who are you?" You know, because she does not like coffee. I would marvel at that because that would surpass my expectations. I wasn't expecting to see that. So that's when we marvel at something. Or, you know, you can marvel at something that you just love and think that it's wonderful. But the disciples marveled the first way. They weren't expecting to see that. They had expectations for the Lord. And he didn't meet those expectations. And they marveled, not in a glorious way, say, "What joy that Christ has spoken to the Samaritan." But because they were hiding what they were thinking, they didn't say anything. And it was more like, "Wonder why he's talking to her. What's going on here? Lord shouldn't be talking to this woman." They didn't ask the woman what she wanted. But they were marveling that Jesus would talk to this woman. You know, their minds were not in the same place where the Lord's mind was at. Their minds were, let's get us something to eat. Let's get out of Samaria. You know, we need to get out of this wicked place and get back to where we need to be going. They marveled at themselves to talk to a sinner. And we can have that same attitude just by our actions, right? Would we marvel at the fact that the Lord would save a sinner? Would we be shocked if the Lord saved someone we didn't think was, just a certain person that you might think of that is notoriously wicked? Would you marvel at the fact that the Lord saved him? Would we marvel at the fact that the Lord saved sinners? Right? So the disciples weren't even thinking along those lines. They weren't thinking about the gospel. They weren't thinking about salvation. They had expectations of how Jesus ought to act. And they said, well, you know, the Lord shouldn't be talking to somebody like that. Well, the Lord's going to teach him a lesson here. And this is in verse 31. So they were sitting there talking. And they got, remember, they went and got lunch. And so they started eating lunch, and Jesus sitting eating. And then one of them said, well, you know, we got lunch, Lord. Why don't you get something to eat? And he said in verse 32, I have meat to eat that you know not of. So Jesus was contemplating things, and we'll go ahead and eat, Jesus. And Jesus said, well, I've got some good meat that you just don't know of. So they think, well, somebody must come along and brought Jesus lunch while we were gone to get it. We were too late. He's already eaten. And just like the woman at the well where Jesus said he had the water of life, and she said, well, give me some of this water so I don't have to come back here anymore. This meat wasn't actual food, but he explains himself a little bit further in verse 34. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. His meat was to do God's will. His meat was to save the sinner, this woman. Now, Jesus got to that well. Remember, he was tired. It says that at the beginning of chapter 4. He was tired. He was thirsty. He just wanted to rest, get something to drink. But here was this lost sheep. Jesus was hungry. In his humanity, he was hungry and he was thirsty. He was tired. And you know what it's like to be hungry and thirsty and tired. The only thing you want to do is satisfy that need. You want to rest. You want to get a drink of water. You want to get something to eat. But Jesus had important things to do. More important than getting something to drink. More important than resting. More important than eating. And it was to seek and to save the lost. And that's his point here. That the disciples had become, they are worldly minded. Worldly minded even when it comes to food and drink. So you're concerned and consumed with the things of this life, and you're not even paying attention to eternal things. Now, we are to pray that the Father would provide us our daily bread. We are to pray that God would provide us those necessary things as food and water, without which we will die. But the point Jesus is making here is that you are not even thinking about eternity. You were thinking what I was doing talking to that woman. That's all you had on your mind, but you weren't thinking that my meat, my necessary food, as it were, what satisfies me, the thing that consumes me, is not the pleasures and even the necessities of the flesh, but it is to do the will of the Father. And Jesus set aside the needs of his flesh that he might do the will of God. He set aside eating and drinking and rest and food that he might witness to this woman. He didn't say, well, if I have time, I'll do the will of God. And if time permits and I have a little bit extra time, I will do the will of God. But no, that was his meat to do the will. That's why he came. That's why he was there, to do the will of God. You know, I see goodness of God in food that we have. God didn't have to give us taste buds, but God is good in that he gave us taste buds. And God is good that he gave us a variety of foods to eat. All kinds of different foods. You can have sweet foods and savory and salty and all sorts of different tastes that you can have to get all the essential vitamins and minerals. God could have made a little tiny plant and this got about the size of a berry, and you could have plucked that berry and ate one berry and gave you all the calories and minerals and vitamins and everything you needed all for the day by eating that one little berry. But God didn't do that. God made it such that we, in order to get all the stuff that you need, you have to eat at various times throughout the day, and he makes it to where it tastes good. Now, that's the goodness of God, isn't it? To not only the thing that gives us energy, the thing that sustains our life, the things that keeps us going, are pleasurable to us. So much so we eat when we're not even hungry, right? We just eat because we want to. The Lord saw the will of God as that good food in his life. And unless you're a small child who doesn't want to eat their vegetables, most times you don't have to be forced to eat, do you? Unless you're not feeling good, you don't have to be forced. It's something that, you know, if you're feeling good, you want to do it. Well, that's what Jesus' point is here, that this is necessary, but he found joy and satisfaction in it. That was his will. That was his good food, better than the lunch the disciples provided. That was in the forefront of his mind. What was in the forefront of the disciples' mind? Eating lunch. What was in the forefront of Jesus' mind? The glory of God. And that's not to say that Jesus didn't eventually eat, but his point was that they had their priorities out of order. Well, then he goes on to tell them that, you know, they know the times and the seasons. We know when it's harvest time. You know when it's time to plant a garden. You know when it's time to go out and get it. And if you wanted to, you could divide your year up and say, well, it's harvest time. It's sowing time, planting time. And the Lord said, it's harvest time. He said, look out on the souls of men. You don't need to say, well, the times are getting close. You know, one of these days, it's going to be the great harvest time. No, Jesus says it's harvest time today. And he's telling the disciples they need to fix the way they're thinking about things. To get eternity in our minds and rightly order our minds to know that eternity can be a heartbeat away. There are souls out there who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. There are men and women. There are children who don't know Christ. And to die without Christ is to die in the anger of God and to be cast into the fires of hell. That Christ has come and that Jesus saves sinners. And today is the day of salvation. That God's elect are out in the world. There are God's lost sheep are out there. And God has called us to go and say, come and see. Come to Christ. The disciples had lost sight of their purpose, of their meat, to tell others. And you can't say, well, I'll put it off till later. No, today is the day of the service of the Lord. You know, is not the work of the Lord important? to go and tell others of Jesus? That's what he says there in that parable that he gives about the fields ripe for the harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. One soweth, another reapeth. And the Lord is saying, today is the day of the harvest. Today is the day of labor. Today is the day to go and tell others of Christ. We get wrapped up in the idea that you're born, and then you get a job, and then you work for so many years, and then you retire, and then you have so many years, and that's just the way that it is. Well, there's no promise to that for anyone. There's no promise of eternal life. There is no promise of even tomorrow. There is no promise of, well, I'll serve the Lord later. I'll tell someone of Jesus later. I'll spread the gospel later. No, Jesus says that today is the work. Today is the day for the work. And we're to go and we're to sow. And if God be pleased, we're to reap. We don't have to go and say, well, I've told people about Jesus and no one's ever believed. Well, you have sowed seed. And you will receive the reward of the sower. I've known situations where a pastor has faithfully labored for many years in a church and no one was saved. That the church didn't grow. It had been the same size for a long time. And then somebody comes along and preaches there, and then someone was saved. And then another was added to the church. And then another was baptized. And what was that? That wasn't because the other man was unfaithful. And it wasn't because the other man was not preaching truth. It was that one sowed and another reaped. It wasn't because one was faithless. It was just one did one job and the Lord had another doing the other job. God has called some to the hard work of tilling, the hard work of sowing, the work of faith, of persistence in the work. And he calls others sometimes to come in where the ground has been tilled and the seed sowed. And then he comes in to reap. The disciples are about to experience this firsthand. But what's the expectation? What should they have marveled at? They marveled that Jesus was talking to this woman when they should have been marveling at the glories of salvation. Now, God's lost sheep will be found. We believe that, don't we? We believe in the doctrine of election, don't we? That God has, that the scriptures has told us that God has his sheep that he has chosen before the foundation of the world, is what the Bible says. Well, if we believe that, we believe that God uses the means of the gospel, should we not be readily telling people of Jesus Christ in confidence, knowing that the Lord will save his people? Jesus said that we need to go out and into the fields. They're ready for the harvest. The problem was they had this life in mind instead of the next life. The disciples had their priorities backwards because they didn't look at this woman as a lost sinner who needed Christ. They looked at her as a notorious woman who needed to be avoided. You see the difference there? They didn't marvel that Jesus was saving her soul. They marveled that Jesus was talking to her. They were astonished, not that the Lord would save a sinner, but they were astonished that the Lord would be near the sinner. We should not look at people we should not look down upon people, but we should look at them in pity. And that pity and compassion should drive us to give them the answer to their need, which is the Lord Christ. Well, then in verse 39, the woman comes to town. So here's another scene. So while all this was going on, the woman was back in town. And so while Jesus was teaching the disciples, the woman was going up and down the streets saying, come and see this man. Come and see him. Come, I found the Christ. Come and see him. And it says, many believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And for a long time, I didn't understand why they would say that in verse 42. And I thought, well, you know, that was sort of insulting to say that. Now, I didn't believe because you did, sort of like in a jealous way. But no, they're speaking the truth. So I didn't believe what you were saying. But then whenever I come, then I heard it. You know what she just did? She illustrated the very fact, the point that Jesus was making. She had gone and done the hard work of sowing. She had gone into this town and told people about Jesus. And when the disciples had come and the disciples had preached, you know what they did? They did the joyful work of reaping. She went and did the hard work of toiling and telling people of their need of saving, of salvation. There are some brethren, some Baptists who believe that you can only be saved by hearing the gospel from a Baptist preacher. Well, this verse shoots that in the foot pretty clearly, because the Bible says many believed on him because of the saying of the woman. I mean, that's clear English there, that they were saved because this woman went and preached to him. She witnessed. She told him about Christ. People don't have to be saved by sitting in this church building. They don't have to be saved because I tell it to them. People are saved when they hear the gospel of Christ and the Spirit of God quickens them unto life. It's not the vessel, it's the message. There's no power in a particular person. It's the power is in the Word of God. So don't think that you can't witness to somebody. Here's a new convert, been saved for less than an hour. A Samaritan, a woman, a messenger, and a tool in the Savior's hands. And she spread the gospel and people were saved. Well, other people were curious and they came and saw for themselves. And they believed that she sowed the seeds. She sowed and she reaped and she sowed and others were reaping. And what did they discover? What did they find? At the end of verse 42. That this is indeed Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is a Savior of great sinners. And that's what they found and that's what they rejoiced in. That Jesus is the Savior of great sinners. He's a Savior of the world. Not just a Savior of the Jews. He's not just the Savior of those in Jerusalem. He is Savior of sinners. No matter where we're from, or no matter what sin that we are trapped in, Jesus is a Savior of great sinners. No matter if it's a woman with a reputation, no matter if it's a drug-dealing, thieving, robbing man, it doesn't matter. Jesus is a Savior of great sinners, and he washes clean the blood by the blood. He washes us clean in his blood that we are pure and righteous before him. And what is our task? Not to save, not to offer sacrifices, but just tell that old story. To tell and to trust and by faith. Charles Spurgeon told of a visit he made to a dying woman in Nottingham over in England, and she was on her deathbed. He comes and finds her, and she's rejoicing. Why was she rejoicing? Because the Lord saved her. And then Spurgeon asked her, said, "Well, how did the Lord come to save you?" And she said, "Well, I was reading that," and she points to a newspaper clipping. And it was a sermon that I believe is a sermon he preached that was written down and published in a newspaper in America. And he said, "Well, you're over here in England. How did you get an American newspaper?" He said, "Well," and she said that it came in a package she got from Australia, that somebody used it in a package as a wrap for that parcel. And he just marveled that a sermon that was preached in London was published in the newspaper in America, somehow got to Australia, and then someone just randomly grabbed that newspaper and used it to wrap that package in and ship it back to England to this dying woman in Nottingham who opened it up and read it, and the Lord saved her. Isn't that remarkable how the Lord found and saved that sheep that was lost? We don't know the impact of our words, the power of a tract that you give to somebody, the power of, instead of tossing those papers away when you're done with them, the Baptist papers, give them to somebody, leave them behind for somebody else to pick up and read. We don't know the power. We don't know the impact that that might have. Sow the seed. Sow to your lost children and your grandchildren, to your friends, to your loved ones, and pray that God give the increase. Go and tell others that old, old story of Jesus and his love. Do we love to tell the story? Are we thinking of eternity? Do we in these times where people are constantly thinking about and talking about death, do we use this opportunity to talk about life? You know, you want to say, this, what other time in history could we so easily talk about things of eternity? When everybody, all the time, is talking about nothing but sickness and death. Well, we can talk about life. And we have opportunity to tell others about Jesus Christ and believing in him and trusting upon him. And you will have eternal life. We have that opportunity to spread the gospel. And may the Lord give us heart to do so in these times. Well, may I...